It's good to be here with you all tonight. The presence of the Lord is here. And as we've already said and sung in so many ways, the Lord is good and His love endures forever. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Yes. It's good to see everyone again. This evening, just as I usually do, just want to share with you what God's placed on my heart for tonight. Often reflects just where I'm at and what He's been doing with me lately. So I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Romans this evening. And we'll be looking at chapter 8. There's a lot in this chapter, and you could spend a long time here. And as a matter of fact, the passage I want to look at, we're going to begin looking at verse 31, but really the entire passage begins at 28, but we'll just sum it up. 31 through the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 8. Paul says this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Messiah Yeshua, who died more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the things present, the future, or any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Messiah, Yeshua our Lord." Rich words. Let's, if you would, go with me to the Lord in prayer, and let's once again invite Him to just bless this time and be with us. Father, You are awesome. As we're in the days of awe, as Mike had said already tonight, just reminds us that You are awesome. And once more, Lord, it is so mind-boggling that in the midst of this entire universe that You would see fit to take notice of us. That You would see fit to take notice not only of us and our existence, but our very lives and every detail You have ordained and are in perfect control of. This truly is awesome. This truly is amazing. And truly displays not only how big and how wonderful You are, but also the greatness of Your love for each and every one of us. And so, Father, I pray tonight that You would show forth and reveal Your love to each and every one here tonight under the sound of my voice, that we would, as Paul prayed in another place, know the love of Messiah that passes knowledge, that it would penetrate down to the depths of our souls, that we might know beyond the shadow of a doubt, deep within, that we belong to You and that You order our paths and direct our steps. We pray this in Yeshua's name. And all the people said, Amen. So I was looking at this passage. The New International Version has at the top of the paragraph, "More than conquerors." And tonight, As I said, I could take this, we could look at this passage and break it down and probably spend many hours talking about and explaining all the richness and the fullness that's here. Don't have that kind of time. So I just want to focus on the main idea here, which is simply that. More than conquerors. In the Greek language that this was originally written in, we've got two words that are used to express here. One is the word huper, it's a Greek preposition, and it's where we get the English word super from. And the other is a Greek verb, nikao, and that probably doesn't mean much to most of us, but it's you've worn the sneakers, the Nikes, that's where that's coming from. And it means a winner. So when you're wearing the Nike sneakers, you're wearing the sneakers of the winner. And what Paul is saying here is that in Messiah, because of who he is, because of what he has done, we're not only victors, we're not only conquerors, but we're super conquerors. Or, if you will, more than conquerors. And so this message God gave me, honestly, many years ago, when I was going through a very horrific and painful time in my life. And I was thinking about it earlier in the week. It was an amazing, pivotal moment when I got up in front of the congregation I was involved in at the time and shared what God had given me from this passage for the first time. Because you can look at a passage of Scripture and you can intellectually understand what is being said, but it's a whole different story when you've lived through it and God has made it real to you and he's brought it to life and brought it as a part of your being. And it is my prayer tonight that God would make this message that is a message of hope, totally a message of hope, a part of your being. It's one thing to get it up here. It's another thing to get it in here. Because when you get it in here, it'll sustain you. It'll provide for you a strength and a comfort and a security that will truly transform you into more than a conqueror, a super conqueror. And as I looked into the subject matter, the idea of being more than a conqueror, the idea of being a conqueror anyway, it was interesting to note that in the last 4,000 some odd years of human history, only, and this statistic is probably out of date, 268 of those 4,000 years went by without a recorded war. That's pretty revealing about human nature. It tells us something. That whether we're talking about ancient civilizations of empires rising and falling, of the Greeks fighting the Persians, or the Romans fighting the Greeks, or the Israelites or the Jews fighting the Romans, or you can go on and on and on through the annals of history, the Crusades of the Middle Ages, all the way up through the 20th and the 21st century to the battlefields of Iraq and Afghanistan. There's something going on in this world that is anything but peaceful. It is within the nature of humanity to fight and to struggle, and something within human nature that desires to conquer, desires to take ownership and to possess and to conquer. Have you ever played the board game Risk? Anybody ever play that game? Most of you probably have. I fell in love with it years ago. It's one of those games that you can just start playing and play for hours. You know, by the roll of the dice, you could select your countries and you could spend hours and hours becoming a conqueror. And you can conquer the whole world. And I used to play back when I was in college this game and used to spend hours and hours. And I was wondering, why do we just love to do this? It's because we love to just win. We love to win. I don't know about you, but I like to win. Anybody like to lose? No. We love to win. It's within human nature. And when we don't win, oftentimes if you're a really sore loser, you get really upset. I get upset sometimes when I don't win, or when things aren't going my way, or when things didn't work out just exactly the way I planned. If you're a high D, I don't know what that means in the DISC survey. A high D is somebody who is a high achiever. And I recently took these kind of surveys, and I found out that I'm a high D, somebody who likes to accomplish and to achieve. When something goes wrong in your life, if you're somebody like me, it hurts. It doesn't feel very good, and it's hard to just gloss over. There's been a lot of people like that in history. But everybody who has won, who has proven themselves to be successful, and here's one of the main points I'd like to make to you tonight. By human standards, success does not make you what Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans. In the year 336 BC, a young man came to power in the ancient kingdom of Macedon. Recently, they made a movie about him. His name is Alexander. At the age of 30, he was the ruler of most of the known world. I really didn't care for the movie, to tell you the truth. It wasn't the best I'd ever seen. But it displayed this young man who at the age of 20 inherited this small kingdom and who at the age of 30 was the ruler of most of the known world. But in everything that he was and all that he had accomplished and everything that his conquests had achieved throughout the course of human history, in which there is much, he was not what Paul was talking about here in the book of Romans. In the 1930s, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler took power in Germany and proceeded through the course of World War II to almost wipe out the Jewish people across Europe. Country after country fell to the power of the Nazis, and it seemed for a while that nothing would be able to stop them. But in all of that power, and everything that that evil, wicked empire had accomplished, that was not what Paul was talking about here in the book of Romans. In 1948, the Jewish people emerged from that Holocaust, gathered together in the land of Palestine, and formed the nation, the state of Israel. Through struggle, through hardship, came together and built a civilization and a society where there was none much before. In the year 1967, I'm sure everybody knows the story, all of the enemies of Israel, from the north and from the south and from the east, with the Mediterranean at their backs, attacked. And in 6 days, now here's the beauty of this. I don't know what you might believe theologically about Israel, but you cannot deny, with the Mediterranean to their backs and the enemies all around them and outnumbered in every front and every side, a victory was won in 6 days, and land that was gained in the Golan Heights and the Sinai Peninsula and the West Bank and all the territory that is in dispute now was won in 6 days. Overwhelming victory. Now that's getting a little bit closer to what Paul is talking about here in the book of Romans, because when God gives a victory, it's not out of human strength, it's not out of human might that it comes about. And he does not want us ever when we are successful, ever when we are victorious. He does not want you or I to boast and to brag on ourselves, look at what I have done, look at what I have accomplished. Paul has said, you know, brethren, that many of you were not very intelligent, not very of high esteem or calling. I'm paraphrasing here from the book of 1 Corinthians. You were not very much when God called you. But look at you now. You have been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And there's nothing that you have done, no accomplishment, no feat based upon your own strength or your own ingenuity that has brought about the miracle that's taken place in your life. But it is the hand of God that has accomplished what you praise him for tonight. And this, my friends, is the way that God wants us to approach things. In his kingdom, in his economy, it is said, it is not by might, it is not by power, it is by what? It is by my spirit, says the Lord. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, nor the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, but he that glories, let him glory in this. What? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, And if you're looking for victory, if you're looking to come out on top, it's not going to be because you're so smart, or you're so good, or you're so wealthy, or you're so influential. It's going to be because you come to realize that you are the opposite of all of that. I've recently come to realize these things, and I've got lessons to learn and many, many more. But God has recently brought me through some stuff that I've been realizing more and more just how insignificant and weak and unable I am in my own self. The situation just recently on the job where I work, I'm a software developer, just recently has been very difficult relationally, and don't need to go into a lot of detail. But I will say this, that God has brought me to a place just recently where I have realized this, that if I am going to be successful, my success is not because I am a genius, not because I am some great charismatic figure, not because I am so influential, not because I am so great, but because of what He can and wants to do through me. Understand, it's not by might, nor by power. It's by His Spirit. And the people that we come in contact with every day that do not know Him, that do not understand who He is, will only come to that realization, not because I understand all of the apologetics, and not because I've gone to school and studied my Bible and know it inside and out, not because of all of that, and all that is good and helpful, but you will only have influence on people around you through Him, when you cling and cleave and reach after Him with all of your heart, when His Spirit and His essence becomes more and more part of who you are, and only then will that begin to make a difference in your surroundings. God is teaching me a lot of things lately, but He causes us to look back at our lives. He causes us to look back at the situations and circumstances that have made us who we are. He causes us to look back into the annals of sacred history and to see that it's always been the same way. God's people have always been the smallest, have always been the weakest, have always been the least influential, have always been the ones who have had their backs up against the wall. Why? Not so that history could show how smart, how great, how wonderful they were, but so that history could show how smart, how great, how wonderful, how awesome, how mighty their God is. From the ashes, from seeming defeat, from nothingness, from weakness, God brings about His victories. I am more than a conqueror. I'm a super conqueror through Him who loves me, who gave Himself for me. God called a small, insignificant people out of Egypt once, a nation of slaves, and called a shepherd in the desert and said, "Go to Pharaoh and let my people go." Moses says, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh?" And that was exactly the type of man that God was looking for. He was not looking for the type of man who was going to say, "Yeah, Lord, I'll go tell him the way it is. I'll go set him straight." No, He was looking for a man who the Bible says was the most humble man in all the earth, to go before Pharaoh, so that Moses, not through ingenuity, not through intimidation, but by the might and power of God, could bring the people out of Egypt. When they got there, to the land that God had promised them, He made them confront a city that was huge, with huge, mighty walls. And there was no way that in their own power they were going to take Jericho. But simply by marching around it and shouting, the walls came down. He brought them against a powerful powerful army over which they were outnumbered, and called a man by the name of Gideon, who was the least of all the people in his nation. And He brought Gideon in before the people, and He looked at all the soldiers that he had available to him, and God said, "What? You've got too many." Normally you would say, "You don't have enough. Go out and raise up an army and get a few more guys to help you." But God's reaction was, "You've got 10,000, you've got too many. That's too many, because if you win, you're going to look too good to yourself. Let's whittle that down a little bit more." And at the end, it was 300 people against an army of what I believe, what was it? 50,000, something like that? Can't remember. They were terribly outnumbered. And the Lord has given us stories like that time and time again to make the same point over and over again. It's not through you. It's not through how good you are. It's not through how strong you are. It's not through how smart you are. But he wants us to realize that it's only, always, through him and him alone. Isaiah said, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And this son, when he was born, they laid him in a manger. And he was the King of Kings. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But when this child was born, they put him in a manger. They wrapped him in rags and put him in a feeding trough where the animals fed. And he grew up like a nobody. He grew up insignificant. And when the time came, when this carpenter from Nazareth, when his time had come, stood before the king, Pilate, and said, there was nothing about him. There was nothing about him, Isaiah said, that we should esteem him. Nothing physically or visible about him. Are you a king, Pilate said, kind of sarcastically. And Yeshua replies, you've said it. You've proclaimed it. But there was nothing about him that anybody would have said that this is some great person. But then they took him and they beat him and they nailed him to a tree. And at that particular moment, all the minions of Satan probably danced around saying, we've got him. We've got him. It looks like we finally got him. And even his own disciples said, we failed. He's failed. We failed. We put our faith in him. But what's going on now? I don't understand. It's not supposed to go like this. It's not supposed to be this way. You see, they were not looking for a Messiah that was going to be nailed to a tree. And the Jewish people of the day were not looking for one who was going to come and be tortured and crucified. They were looking for one who was going to come and be the king and sit upon the throne of David and Solomon and bring Israel to its place of glory among the nations once again. And even to this day, unbelieving Jewish people do not believe, many of them, because of the concept of Messiah, which is still propagated amongst the rabbis today, is that when Messiah comes, he is going to come as a king, he is going to come and bring peace, and he is going to come and Israel is going to be prominent among the nations once again. What they did not understand is that he was to come as a suffering servant. And he was to come to offer his life as a lamb led to the slaughter. And as he stood suspended between heaven and earth, it looked like a failure. But in God's economy, what looks like a failure, what appears to be weak and feeble and insignificant, is anything but. They took him down from that tree, proven to be dead. Put him into a tomb, rolled a 2-ton stone in front of the tomb. 3 days later, that stone was removed, but not by human hands. And that which appeared to be a failure, that which appeared to be a flop, which appeared to be not the way that it should have gone, emerged as the most significant event in human history as he came forth from that tomb and appeared to his disciples and to many people and proclaimed, I am he who was dead, but I am alive forevermore. I am he who was dead, but I've got the keys of death and of the grave. You see, he is a super conqueror. He is the super conqueror. And it is through his power, it is through his economy that we are super conquerors. Through him. In him. As we read here tonight in Romans, what shall we say in response to this? And let me back up in the text and get to what he's talking about. The beginning of the passage says, and we know that in all these things, God works for good, for the good of those who love him. In all these things, all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I've heard believers on many occasions kind of call up this verse in the light of someone's suffering or difficulty. And you probably have too. Well, you know, brother, all things work for good. Have you heard that before? Somebody just kind of say it as kind of like a pat answer. And it's possible, you know, to just kind of gloss over someone else's difficulties by saying, well, you know, all things work for good, don't worry about it, and not be empathetic to where we're at. And if tonight, if this message finds you in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of struggle, I do not want to belittle that struggle or make it sound like it's something insignificant or light. Because God knows our struggles. He knows where we live. He knows the pain that you feel. He knows the difficulties that you go through. Sometimes you might feel, well, you know, the things that I feel are so insignificant, you know, with all of the anguish and the heartache that's going on in the world, all of the human suffering that's happened and everything that's going on just in our own country here in the South, and all of the devastation from the hurricanes and everything, how could my little problems be of any significance to God? These are the days of awe. And the awesome thing about it is that God's heart can break for someone who is destitute. But God's heart can break for you who might have a struggle in a relationship. You may not be destitute, you may not be poor, you may not be out on the street, you may not be homeless, but you may be hurting nonetheless. And your hurt is no less significant to God than it is for the person who's out on the street with no home. He knows where you're at. And all things work together for good. If you could believe it, all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called. The succession of words here is incredible. Listen to this. Those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. God knew me before I was even born. And knowing me, he gave me a destiny. And giving me a destiny, he called me. And calling me, he justified me. And justifying me, he also looked into the future and saw me glorified with him in heaven. Any struggle that I go through right now, any weakness or failing that I have, becomes put into its proportion and perspective when I look at my life the way God looks at my life. What shall we say in response to this thing? If God be for us, there's nobody that can be against us. I am not just a conqueror. Not only am I a conqueror, I am more than a conqueror. Because I've put my hope and my trust in the one who is the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is the God of all the armies of heaven. And there is nothing that is too big. There is nothing that is too small. There is nothing that he cannot take care of. Everybody, we said before, earlier, that we like to win. I love to win. Let me put a proposition before you. It's impossible to win anything without a battle. You can't win without a battle. Victory has no context without a war. That's why sometimes we feel we're at war. Whether it be war on the job, war in the home, war in our hearts, wherever it might be. Sometimes life feels like a struggle. It feels like a battle. The beauty of it is that God is working out the victory in the midst of the battle. Peter said, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which you're going through right now. Do not think it weird that you've become a believer in Messiah, and things may not always go right. He never promised you a rose garden, right? That was not part of the deal. Although sometimes we deceive ourselves into believing that that was part of the deal. That's not part of the deal. But the deal is that in the midst of it all, He is there. And in the midst of the battle, there is growth. In the midst of the battle, there is encouragement. In the midst of the battle, there is victory through Him. Proverbs 24:16 says, "A just man falls 7 times, but what? He rises up again." He rises up again. No matter what the struggle, no matter where the difficulty is, God can help you. Let me put it this way. He is helping you rise again. You know the story of Joseph, who had been beloved of his father, who had been betrayed by his own flesh and blood, who had been dropped into a pit and left for dead, who had been dragged out of the pit and sold as a slave, betrayed by his own flesh and blood, who had been betrayed in the servitude of his master, who had been lied about and thrown into prison and had been overlooked and seemingly forgotten. But in the midst of all of that, the scripture is very clear. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Regardless of where you might be this night, regardless of what emotion or situation you might be able to relate to or empathize with, whatever betrayal, whatever difficulty, whatever struggle, the Lord has not abandoned you. He is with you. Because as we read in Paul, a long time ago, before you were born, He knew about you. And knowing about you, He gave you a destiny. And giving you that destiny, He called you when it seemed fit in His timing. And calling you, He justified you. And justified you, He is looking to see you in glory. He is with you. Regardless of what it is in your life right now that you might be able to empathize with, regardless of what pain and struggle there might be right now, whatever it is, God knew, God knows. And just as Joseph arose and conquered it all through him and was able to say to his brothers that you meant it for evil, but God brought it all together for good. God is bringing it together. All things work together for good. What shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who could be against us? The Lord was with him, and the Lord is with you. In struggling, in times that I have felt like I was losing grip, and like I shared with you just recently, there have been some difficulties that have caused me to look at my life and look at who I am and really take a good hard look at where God has brought me from and where He might be leading me. The Lord desires us to take a look at our lives and to point out different places. Do you ever wonder what it is at different points in your life God did something dramatic? Ever had a time like that? When you can look back to a point in your life when God did something dramatic. And He dealt with you a certain way, and there was a time and a spurt of spiritual growth. He showed you something. He brought you through something. And there are times in our lives that God does some very specific dramatic things, and they're kind of like landmark periods of time. And as long as that you live for the Lord, the more landmarks you're going to have. As you look back on your landmarks, ask yourself the question, what is it that God was doing, and how was He doing it there? Could He be doing it again, even right now? Could He be doing it again, even right now? There is a friend, the Bible says, that sticks closer than a brother. And he is in this place, and he is sitting right next to you right now. Isaiah chapter 43 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. Do not fear, he says, I'm with you. I've redeemed you. That means you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Messiah. He has purchased me. I belong to him. And when I walk through the waters, they're not going to overtake me. When I walk through the fire, it's not going to burn me. It's not going to consume me. I belong to him. You belong to him. And my friends, brothers and sisters, he is not going to let you down. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from his love? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is not a thing. I am persuaded, Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height or depth or any other created being shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. There is nothing. There is nothing. I just want to invite Mike to come. And invite us to pray as we get ready to go. Why don't we all stand together? And as I've said, I don't know where this message finds you. But it really doesn't matter, because wherever this message has found you this night, the Lord has found you. He is with you. He is with us. And the work that he has begun in you, he has promised he will bring it about. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's his promise to us.